Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, and verse 26 is where we'll be. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. I want to look at the idea today of having strong confidence. Strong confidence. It's really something that helps in life when you have confidence in something. I think all of us have had different things that we've purchased that you just realize, I can have no confidence in that. Number one is a power tool from Harbor Freight. You buy those, you use them for a little bit, and then they start to smell like electrical. And then they quit working, and there's smoke, and so you don't have any confidence in those. Number two is LED lights from Menards. These are personal experiences, not the Harbor Freight one yet, but I guess I hadn't gone down that route. But LED lights from Menards, you know how those say on them, they're supposed to last either 5 million hours or until Jesus returns. You use them for 6 months, you use them for a year, and they go out. I've learned you don't buy LED lights on sale. There's a reason that they're on sale. They are clearing the house. You have no confidence when you do those. You can't rely on it. You can't depend on it. We got a KitchenAid mixer when we were first married. And you go, we're going to have a good brand. This thing's going to last us a while. Let's not go cheap. And so you get that KitchenAid mixer. And that thing lasted, I don't know how long it lasted, but it wasn't very long, and that thing had burned out. And so you just have no confidence. But on the other hand, we've had things where you can have great confidence in it. If you have an old fridge or you have an old freezer from the 70s, you have utmost confidence that that thing will go every time you leave. When you come back home, you're not worried whether you're going to find a pool of meat juice on the floor. You just know those things just keep going and going. The Energizer Bunny would be another one you can have great confidence in. An old Chevy 3.8 or 5.7 engine, they tend to keep going. The microwave over here in the church kitchen, the thing is a dinosaur. But it just keeps on going. And so it's really a blessing when you have confidence in things. It makes all the difference. It allows you to hold your head high, number one. It allows you to make progress, number two, because you're not worried about what's going on over here, so you're able to plow forward on over here. You're free from worry. You're able to be bold in something. It gives you peace in the midst of difficulty. When I have confidence in the anchor that is set in the ground, I am not worried about the ship over here when the winds are blowing it all over the place. Because I have trust in that anchor. I have confidence in that anchor. I can therefore have peace even when things look rough. And I tell you that confidence is really true freedom. If you've lacked confidence in something, you know the feeling that you're almost in your own prison. If you've stood before people and you've tried to talk before people and you've been nervous as can be, it's like being in prison. But when you have utmost confidence, it's a game changer. I mean, it's a whole different ball game. It becomes fun. You just have this boldness before you, and it's freedom is what it is. So to have confidence, to have strong confidence in life is really to have freedom. You're free from anxiety. You're free from doubt. You're free from fear. You're free from all uncertainty. And so I want to look at one verse in the Bible here today that talks about this subject. Just one verse. We'll have some others we'll pull in here. But one verse as our springboard. So if you'd please stand with me, I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, and just this one verse. The Bible says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. I read it one more time. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look into this, you would fill our minds with confidence and remind us of the confidence that we have in you and in so many areas of life. And so that we would be people who are bold for your name's sake, not shying away, not filled with anxiety or nervousness, But Lord, you teach us what it means to be strongly confident, and you'd build our confidence through this in you. So Lord, we look to you now. I pray that you would speak through me, and pray that you bless these words as they go into our hearts. Pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As a finite, non-sovereign being, you're not God, that's what I'm saying. As a finite, non-sovereign being, you and I are prone to doubt, to anxiety, to questioning, to wondering, to not knowing. We don't know if we've made the right decisions. We don't know if we did right or how this is going to play out when it all comes down. We don't know how our decision-making is going to work out. And so as non-sovereign, finite beings, we tend to be children in thunderstorms. You remember those days when you become an adult, you don't fear the storm so much because you have a little bit of know-how, what to do, how to carry yourself, what to avoid, how to take care of yourself in the middle. You don't worry about that stuff so much. You realize what insurance is. But when you're a child, you don't know those things. And it just terrifies you. You're totally at the mercy of what the storm does. You're totally at the mercy of what your parents might decide for you. And so you can tend to be this child of fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Now, we know that God's not like this. When God makes a decision, he is sure of that decision. And the reason for that is because he sees the beginning from the end. He doesn't question his decisions. He's not wavering. He's not less than anything that goes on. He's above everything. So if the storm rolls through, God's powerful over that. He's confident. We have a confident, strong God. But we as people are not confident beings. We do not see the beginning from the end. We do not know how all of our decisions will play out. We do not understand. We don't have power over everything. Things have power over us. There's things out of your control. Economy. The decisions of other people. The weather. We don't have authority over these. And so we can be prone to be people who live with worry and with this cloud of anxiety over us. But I want to tell you this morning that you don't need to live that way. The Bible says that you can be a strongly confident being. You can be strongly confident. This verse teaches us that you can live a life of boldness, of freedom, of joy, and of confidence. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 1 says this, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as the lion." And so you can have the confidence the righteous has throughout your whole life. Question, where do you get it? Where do you get it? Sounds good. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 verse 26. And you'll see it right in there. It's not complicated. It simply says this, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence." Interesting in that verse, if you look at it, this is backwards. What does that verse teach you the answer to fear is? It's fear. What does it tell you that the answer to timidity is? If you're a timid person, what's it tell you? What's the answer? It's fear. What's it tell you that the answer to uncertainty is? It's fear. What's the answer to doubt? It's fear. It's kind of odd, isn't it? What is the answer to not having confidence? The Bible says that you need to fear and you will gain confidence. It's kind of backwards, but it comes down to the type of fear that you're talking about. Look at verse 26 again, and you just finish out the phrase. It says, "In the fear of the what?" In the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. It's a phrase we've come up before. I'll try not to spend a whole lot of time on this because we were just there. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?" It's wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom when you fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord comes up in chapter 1 of Proverbs. It comes up in chapter 10, 14, 15, 15 again, 16, 19, and 22. So it's this common phrase that comes all the way up in Proverbs. If you want a lot of wisdom, you got to learn what it is to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is not terror and it's not cowering. It's what we determined last time we looked at this. Not terror, it's not cowering. Now there is a sense of afraidness in this. I am afraid of what might happen if I don't obey or I don't listen. There is a sense of that in there, but it's not the whole idea of it. The idea of fearing the Lord is this idea of a healthy respect. In other words, I recognize God as sovereign. I recognize God as the one who created it all. God created life. God can take away life. Therefore, God writes the rules in life. And if I don't abide by those rules in life, it's not going to be well for me because he wrote the physics of the whole thing. And so that's what it means to fear the Lord. I realize the power that he has. So, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, but fear God. Fear God. Embrace the fear of God. And so verse 26, again, Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. I want to show you how this worked with a three-step explanation. Number one, you fear the Lord. You fear the Lord. When you fear the Lord, when you grow up as a kid and a teenager, you see the world from one perspective. But when you learn the fear of the Lord, whether that's as a teenager, whether that's as you grow older, when you learn to fear the Lord, you start to see the world from a different perspective, don't you? You have, in other words, this paradigm shift. I always saw it this way. There's a song, Back When I Knew It All. You know, back when I knew it all, this guy describes how I was when I was a teenager. I thought cars and gasoline and beer was everything. But then he grows up. It's not necessarily a spiritual song, but when you come to fear the Lord, you have this paradigm shift. I saw it through this perspective. I thought this was it all, but now I've learned over here. I looked through different glasses. I learned that life is actually a different way. So I learned to fear the Lord. That's number one. And then number two, as a result of that, that fear and that respect of God, when I see how powerful he is and the authority that he holds over the universe, and at the end of time, the final judgment that is to come, I learn to live according to his ways. In other words, it changes the way that I live. Power linemen. So like the guys who work on your electricity wires and all that when power goes out, they know what it means to fear something. In a power line, you have a general range, but the average maybe power line, I'm not no expert in this, but something like 380,000 volts running through the power lines that go around. They know what it means to fear the power lines. They respect them. Even when those power lines are shut off, they're taught to treat them as though they're live. You still use your gear. You still use the fiberglass pole to do all of the work. You're not using your own hands to do this because you don't know if some guy's accidentally going to flip the switch on. You don't know if some guy's back feeding the line through their generator. You always treat that line with respect. And so the fear of the power line, the fear of 380,000 volts running through your body changes the way that they live. They operate in a different way. I watched one time a demonstration of this. It was talking just all power line safety if they go down. And, you know, they showed us how fast you can fry a hot dog with one of them and everything. But you just watch how carefully and how respectfully they are of those lines. Because the fear of that, it just changes the way that they live. And it's the same thing with the fear of God. So number one, you fear him. Number two, that fear or respect changes the way that you operate. And number three, as a result of that, you have nothing to fear because you've pleased the one who holds the authority and you know that you are on his side. Make sense? Not too complicated. I fear God. It changes the way I live. Therefore, I dwell in security and I have nothing to fear. Those are the three steps. So that is a life that's really a life of freedom. I'll give you another illustration of this. A basketball. You know those days? Remember that? Basketball practice. Every team has a coach appointed over it. Coach has the authority. Coach tells you to do things a certain way. If every time you get out on that court, You are nothing off to the ref. You're running your own plays. You're not doing what he tells you to do. You're just playing your own game. How's it going to be for you on Monday's practice?
It's going to be a bad day.
He's going to have an eye on you. He's our coach. If you got a technical foul, it didn't even matter. If it was your fault. I remember one of the guys on our team turned around and just said, good play, White. Well, the coach thought he said a bad word, so they teed him up. Or not the coach, the ref. They teed him up. Well, the next practice, coach made him run. The coach knew he didn't say a bad word. He just made him run. Sorry, you got the technical. Coaches will do that. They'll make your life miserable if you're mouthing off, if you're not doing what they say to do. And so you have a lot of fear when you come into Monday's practice. But on the other hand, if coach says run this play and you run that play, if coach says you pass the ball over there, then you set a pick here and he gets the ball and you come down here and you pass the ball over there, you set a pick here, he comes here and you go down here. Even if you lose that game, come Monday's practice, you have nothing to fear because it wasn't your fault. You listened to your coach. You did what you were supposed to do. And so when you have no fear of God, whether it's, and you make whatever choices you want in life, fleshly choices, choices that bring immediate pleasure, not the lasting fruit of righteousness, it should be no shock to you that you're living your life. You're going to live every day with fear in your life. You're afraid of what God's going to do to you. You're afraid of what's going to happen to you. You're anxious. You might not even know what you're anxious about, but it's there. It dwells within you. See it in people. You are a lineman with no gloves on operating a 380,000-volt line. You are a basketball player who knows exactly what he's going to get into in Monday's practice. And so you have a lot of fear. However, when you fear him properly, when you respect his power, you respect his instruction and his direction in his your life, you realize he's the one that set the rule book. He knows what's good for me. I operate my life according to that. I get up and I go to Monday's practice. I have nothing to worry about. And so you live this life of freedom. You live this life of joy. You live this life really of confidence is what we're getting at. So you see, it's just a very simple step in verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. You fear God, it changes the way you live. If you change the way you live because you fear God, you're going to end up with no fear. And you have utmost confidence in life. And that will change your life forever. You'll have freedom. Freedom is really what you'll experience. Freedom, boldness, confidence. Well, for the rest of the time that I have here, I just want to list out a number of things that when you fear the Lord and you are in Christ, your fear of the Lord has led you to come to Christ. I want to show you the confidence that you have in Christ. These are the things that we have confidence in when we fear God. Number one, just list these off. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'll spend a little bit of time on each one. Number one, when you fear God, you have great confidence in weakness. Great confidence in weakness. Weakness becomes a blessing. The Bible says God uses the weak to confound the wise. The Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am what? Then I am strong. I am strong. Weakness is something to be feared. You know, when you don't know God, when you don't know Christ, when you have no fear of the Lord, weakness just means you can't do anything. You're low in society. You're down at the bottom and you're going to stay down there because all the strong men will oppress you. When you are weak and you fear the Lord, that becomes your strength because now the power of God rests on me. Now you can get something done. And so you have great confidence when you are weak in Christ. Number two, you have confidence in prayer. A couple of verses, 1 John 5:14. And this confidence, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. We know that if he hears us, we have whatever we ask, for he hears the request we've asked of him. John 15:7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Matthew 21, 22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. A couple of testimonies here. One is secondarily personal, and then we'll get to the personal one. I talked with a lady in Ukraine this past week, and it was her husband is a pastor. We met when we were there. Associated with Pastor Vladimir, not of his church, though, but same city. And she was a translator. That's how I got to know her one time when we went down there. Her husband's a pastor. They have two kids. They don't. The church doesn't pay them. They're just, you know, a small church. You're talking, it was, you know, 5-6 people. And then they, I think they've gained a few since then. But her husband sells doors and windows. That's how he provides. She said that one day, this actually, when was this? Thursday? Friday? I think it was Friday. Said he comes and he explains to her that he made a mistake. He accidentally bought two doors for a customer instead of one, and I guess they had to eat the cost. The amount is $283 was the equivalent, which to you and I were kind of like, okay, we'll eat it, we'll move on. But to them and to her, she's saying that we have needs. Like, that's we can't lose $280 there. So she said, I did what I don't normally do, and I bit my tongue as he is explaining it to me. Usually I open my mouth. She said, I usually hurt a relationship with this kind of stuff. But she said, I bit my tongue, and I decided I'm just going to pray to God about this, and we'll see what he does, and I'll entrust it to him. It was that night, about midnight her time, she gets this message that money is sent her way, and it's about double the amount that he had lost at the door. And she says, I received this message with tears of joy in my eyes. God has shown me that if I keep my mouth shut and I pray, he takes care of my needs. I explained, she probably knew well, some prayers take years and years to answer. Some prayers come like that. I mean, if you've ever seen those immediate answers to prayer, you just get this sense of like, that was God. And she was blown away by that. God answers prayers. Kind of on the personal side of stuff, you know how sometimes you pray a lot of prayers and you forget what you've prayed and you move on and you pray into a whole bunch of other prayers. And you're asking God for all kinds of stuff, but I've made it kind of a point to be more intentional, to remember what I've prayed, and to look for the answers to those prayers. Because I think a lot of times God answers these prayers, but we don't realize it because we've already moved on. But I've made the intentional point. You pray these prayers, look for the answer, wait for the answer, and see what God does. And through doing that, I wish I could explain it all, but I won't take time for all that. But through doing that, I've seen God answer some prayers even this past week in an amazing way. But in Christ, when you fear the Lord, you can have confidence that your prayers will be answered. Number three, let's go for three. When you fear the Lord, you have confidence that God is working in your life. You don't have to worry, is he left me out here to dry? No. When you fear God, the Bible says this, he will never leave you nor forsake you. It says this, for it is God who works in you. Work out your salvation with fear, when you have that fear and trembling, and it's God who will work in you to will and work for his good pleasure. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What he began in your life, he will finish in your life. If you fear the Lord, you have that bold confidence. He's going to get me all the way through. I'm going to make it to the finish line exactly how he wants me to make it. Number four, confidence. When you fear the Lord, you have confidence against Satan. Satan's no joke. Ruins churches, ruins families, ruins people's lives. Does this on a daily basis. The Bible says this about him. He is like a roaring lion. He seeks someone to devour. He has schemes. He has darts that he shoots at people. And he just on a daily basis is out to ruin someone's life. You should fear that in a certain way. He causes hurt, he causes pain, he causes tears, he causes sorrow, he causes loneliness, despair, depression, he causes guilt and bad circumstances and all kinds of things. But the Bible says this, James 4:7, if you resist the devil, what will he do? He will flee from you. he will run from you. You have that assurance when you fear the Lord. You have strong confidence. You resist the devil. When bad things happen in your life, you remember that verse. I fear the Lord. God, I believe you'll do this. I resist, I resist, I resist, and he eventually goes away. I don't think we really, you always know when he's kind of coming at you. You feel that in life, but you don't feel it when he goes away. But you got to remember, hey, that was a bad point in life. I resisted. Look at where you're at now. We have that confidence. If you resist Satan, he will flee from you. Number five, we have confidence in God's goodness toward me. I want you to keep a finger. Well, yeah, you can keep a finger there. Go on to Romans chapter 8. Take your Bible and turn forward there. Romans chapter 8, a couple of different verses. I'll look at this on two different points. I want you to see it for yourself. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It shows us the confidence of God's goodness toward us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That's a precious verse. It says this, if God didn't even hold back his son, how will he hold back anything? All good things are in your direction. All good things are headed to you. He didn't hold back his son. He gave the most precious thing that he had, his own son. Will he not give you all good things? Now, not all things seem good at the time. You know that? They don't seem good at the time. This is Hebrews 12, and for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have trained by it. He gives us all good things. If you just remember that. If he didn't withhold his son, he will only give me good things. Now, if you fear him, if you fear him, lose the fear of the Lord, I mean, your life's going to be a train wreck. The promise that all things work together for good are for those who do what? Who love God. If you don't love God, it's not for good. Number six, and it's still here in Romans 8, confidence in God's love. When you fear the Lord, you can have utmost confidence in God's love. Romans 8:35 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all of these things, and I'm down to verse 37. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." The fear of the Lord brings great confidence in God's love. Go to number seven, confidence in justice. Confidence in justice. When you fear the Lord, you have utmost confidence that he will repay. As a believer, you're thankful for mercy, but you still look around in the world from time to time and you see evil. You see it gotten away with. Just talk about the grave evils, sexual abuse, physical abuse. You see things like petty theft, scams, people just on a daily basis scamming people out of money. It just upsets you. And a lot of times you see these people get away with stuff. So just for example, to pick on India has a lot of scammers in it. It's just a high nation. It's not the only nation that has this going on, but for the record, Indians hate the scamming Indians. It's not all of them. It's just this little group that does that. And there are people in the United States who work to stop those scams, but the fact is when the money gets transferred, it's just gone. You can't get it back. And the Indian government is prone to bribery. And so they don't, you know, they might know the scammers are right across the street from them, but in general, they don't care as long as the scammers give them enough cash. And so you look at that and you just go, the injustice. You sometimes know the physical abuse or the sexual abuse that people go through, and you think the injustice. These people are out there living their merry way, and they've destroyed someone's life over here. I mean, one act, and it messes someone up for a long time, and you think of that kind of stuff. You look around in the world. Perhaps you say, you know, I'm a Christian. I sacrifice for God. I give him my time. I give him my money. I give him my all. And I look over here, and here's the person who goes to the lake on Sunday. They are working all the time. They have a lush life. They got themselves a boat. They got themselves a nice house. They're just relaxing, kicking it back and easy, and they don't care about God at all. And you go, where's the justice? And you kind of go like, what, you know, what? You're not the first person to think that way, though. A psalmist wrote about this in Psalm 73. You don't have to turn there. In fact, you can go back to Proverbs 14 in your Bible. Whoops, that was my Sunday school lesson. But in Psalm 73, the psalmist essentially says this: I look around the world and I see the wicked flourishing. I'm over here serving God and it's miserable for me. He's going, how do I started, he goes, I started to think, like, what's the point? But then he goes, until I discerned their end. I went into the presence of the Lord, trying to figure out how to work through all this stuff, and then I discerned their end. How they are destroyed in a moment, they're swept away utterly by terrors. And so in the fear of the Lord, you have the strong confidence that God will repay. Evil will be dealt with once and for all, and you have that assurance. It doesn't now. I've said many times, God doesn't pay at the end of every day, but in the end, God pays. You have that confidence. Number 8, in the fear of the Lord, we have confidence in forgiveness. In forgiveness. This is a blessed truth. When you're in Christ, you have this utmost confidence. The greatest thing that you can know is that your sins are forgiven. My guilt is washed away. And so I have these things that come up that I did in my past and I'm not proud of. It's gone. It's covered. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks down, he doesn't look at you. He looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life, and he sees you as pure, forgiven. It's all washed away. I'm not proud of what I did in the past, not proud of what I said, not proud of this and that, but the Bible says this: you can be assured of, that if you've confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You have no more need to worry. You have no more need to hang on to those things that are still bothering you. Let them go. They are forgiven. Jesus says that. The Bible teaches that. Number 9, we have confidence in our purpose. Or I should say this in the, what is this, second person? You have confidence in your purpose. If you fear the Lord, you know these 3 answers. Where do you come from? Where are you going? Why are you here? You got that? Those are just 3 key questions of life you got to ask anyone. Why are you here? Where are you going? Sorry. Where do you come from? Where are you going? Why are you here? If you are a non-fearer of God, you don't have those answers. And so you have people who are 25, who are 35, who are 65, and they're still doing what? They're searching for themselves. I don't know who I am. Trying to figure out who I am. Maybe I'll change genders and I'll figure it out that way. Maybe I'll try this route or I'll try that and I'll figure it out that way. And so we don't know who we are, but in the fear of the Lord, you have this wisdom. You know, where do I come from? I come from God. God made me. Male and female, he created them. Number 2, I know where I am going. There is a heaven and there is a hell. In Christ, my sins are forgiven. I know where I'm on my way. And number 3, I know why I'm here. My purpose is to glorify God. I'm not wandering here aimlessly. I don't have to go search for myself. I don't have to look for who I am. I have to be this lost wanderer and go figure it out through the rest of life. I am here to glorify God, and I am here to enjoy him forever. I'm here to be a living sacrifice on his behalf. And so you know that. Your whole life has meaning. And when you know that you have meaning, you can get up out of bed every day. If you have no meaning in life, you lay there depressed. You don't know why you're here. What's the purpose? May as well die. But the reality is, as a Christian, as a fear of God, you come, you learn the wisdom of God, you go, my life has meaning. God has set me here for a purpose. My purpose is to glorify God. It might be as a farmer, might be as a pilot, might be as a lineman, might be as a football player. Whatever it is, God has set you here. You wake up out of bed and say, my purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I will live as a living sacrifice on His behalf. When you don't have purpose in your life, you know where people run to? Drugs, alcohol, and sex. Those are like the big three. I don't know what my purpose is, so I'm just going to wander and find it. And so you have people in Hollywood who run to the drugs and the alcohol. They got it all. They still know who they are, still don't know their purpose. So they run to that stuff, become addicts, and now they got to work back out of that. You got people, you know, high school, don't know who they are. And so they just run and finding purpose. And adults get into that as well. And so they just search. But you know your purpose. And you know why you're here, and you have that confidence. You want a philosophy question? Here's a philosophy. If you encounter an atheist, or if you just want to get someone questioning, ask them this question. And this will take some thought, so if you're half asleep, this will mean nothing for you. But if your gears are turning, consider this question. Why do you exist rather than not? Now, God-fear, you're going, duh. But if you ask that to an atheist, which I have, the response is, we don't know. And here is an hour or two-hour session on a whole bunch of atheists debating this, trying to figure that out. The reality is, we just don't know. I'm here to make the world a better place. Okay, that might get you by for why you're here now, but why did you come to exist in the first place? Go back to the first cause here. Why do you exist? Why did you come to be rather than just not be? I don't know, it just happened. What's your purpose? That question defines the purpose for the rest of your life. If you can't answer that, you may as well lay in bed and not get out because you have no idea why you're here. But in Christ, as a God-fearing person, you have that answer. The answer is simply this: I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to enjoy Him forever. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm here. You have that confidence, and that makes all the difference. Number 10, I have confidence in the fear of the Lord. I have confidence in His providence. That is, I know I dwell securely. He won't leave me or forsake me. I know that God is with me. If I don't fear God, everything is terrifying. But in the fear of the Lord, I know there's someone who's pulling the strings and has the hands over it all. You have that confidence. And number 11, this is the last one, I have confidence in death. Have confidence in death. Death is real. Death is an enemy. One out of one people die. It's separating. It's painful. It's sorrowful. It's sad. It's crushing. But in the fear of the Lord, I have this assurance. The sting of death is gone. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he do what? He shall live. So I have that assurance that life is coming. I have no fear of death. I have confidence in death. So Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Not done just yet. I want to point you to one more thing before we're through with all this. And that is the second half of that verse. The neat thing about the fear of the Lord is it's not just about you. What's it saying there? It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. His children will have a refuge. When you fear the Lord, it offers all kinds of protections for your children. They're going to grow up in a home that is not filled with abuse and language and fighting. Although that happens in all homes, they're gonna dwell in a place of safety. They're gonna grow up in this special environment. They have this hedge of protection about them, so that the example that is before them is not that one of a godless, I do what I want, marriage is a train wreck, that's the life that your children are probably going to live. You kind of know, like father, like son type of thing. When your children see you live one way, and I've realized this too, the more I look, not just in parenting, but just in all avenues of life, if we haven't seen the example of a life lived a different way, we tend to live the life that we know. And so they've lived this life this way. I don't know how to do anything else. This is just the life I know. But when you have a God-fearing home, you offer this whole hedge of protection around your children. They know what it means to fear God. And they're going to be much more inclined to imitate that. They have this refuge about them. They're protected. They're protected from so many things. They're not going to be inclined into the world of drugs. They're not going to be inclined into the world of alcohol. They're not going to be inclined into the world of adultery and immorality and some of that. Maybe they still go down some of those routes, but they're going to have this hedge, this refuge, this protection about them. Not going to have to see their parents stoned or drunk or any of that stuff. And so the fear of the Lord, one never has to worry. Doesn't have to worry about the decisions he makes all the time. He knows God is sovereign. He makes the best decision he can make. He leaves it in God's hands. He doesn't have to worry about his fellow man. He doesn't have to worry about his neighbor and what his neighbor's going to do. He doesn't have to worry about God and God, what God's thinking, because I fear the Lord. I'm living for him. I have no fear about it. I don't worry about it. No fear of life, no fear of death, and no fear of any of these things. They say it was the fear of God that enabled Martin Luther to stand up to the Roman Catholic Church. It was the fear of God that led so many martyrs to stand where they stand and die for Christ. And it's the fear of God that will enable you to live a bold life in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. And you can truly say these words, "The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" If you have the fear of the Lord, you get this. If you have the fear of the Lord, you have no fear of anything else. I have a strong confidence in life. Live the life, live the Christian life of strong confidence. Don't be filled with worry, anxiety, uncertainty, and doubt. You live confidently before the Lord. We have this assurance. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Let's stand, and we will close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we dwell on this, we realize that our adequacy is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in ourselves. We're not talking about self-confidence. We're talking a confidence that rests in someone else. It's in you. It's in your Son. It rests in an anchor. We dwell on the boat. We rest in the anchor. That anchor holds. The winds blow. The waves move. The boat remains. We have peace. We lack anxiety. We lack doubt and uncertainty because we trust in you. And so, God, it all starts with just the first point of all this, that we must be God-fearing people. So teach us what it means to fear you. Teach us what it means to lift our eyes constantly and see you in everything that we do, whether we're turning a wrench or mowing the lawn. We're talking to people and giving advice, making big decisions. Whether we're trying to win someone to you, Lord, may it all be done before your eyes in a healthy respect of a good and loving and all-powerful, forgiving, merciful, yet sovereign God. And so may we dwell in your presence in that way, live our life accordingly, and may you give us lives of strong confidence as we live out before the world. Pray these things now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.